We are in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 7. Last week in our study, we considered the Ark of the Covenant and David transporting it to Jerusalem and kind of the difficulty along the way and how they had erred in the way they did it. They had erred from the Word of God. We also looked at David's relationship with Michal there in chapter 6. And then, so we left off there. We're going to go back into chapter 7 and continue our thoughts. Some things that we're going to notice in this study or in the next couple of weeks is tonight we'll begin by looking at David and his beginning to reflect upon building the temple. He will begin to reflect on that desire to build a house for the Lord. We'll also notice God's response to that, and it may not be what David really wanted to hear, but he will begin that. David offers a prayer of gratitude for all God's given him. God has blessed David over and over again, and so out of that, David offers a prayer of gratitude. And then over the next few chapters, we begin to see David beginning his reign and going out to war and being victorious, and he defeats many enemies, all enemies around them. He begins to harry and defeat and push back. David then shows in chapter 9, we kind of have a break in that section of war, and we get to see this picture of real grace in David's heart toward the house of Saul, where he shows great kindness to Saul's son, or grandson, Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. We'll talk about that. And then, unfortunately, things take a turn. In chapter 11, things take a turn. David makes some really bad choices. We'll look at those with his relationship with Bathsheba. He brings reproach upon himself and upon his family. And it has some long-term effects that are very important for us to understand as we look at David's reign and future kings that will flow from him. And then as a result of that, of course, David loses his son with Bathsheba, and he will mourn that illness and death, and we'll look at that. So let's begin by going to chapter 7, and you'll note here David's doing some reflecting on some of his desire and passion for God, for what God has given to him and blessed him with. If you go to 2 Samuel 7 and verse 1, the text tells us that, "Now when the king," talking about David, "lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent.'" So, we get that background to develop some context for this in the previous chapters. You remember it wasn't too long ago that the king of Tyre came to Jerusalem and built David a house, right? He brought in all of his craftsmen, his carpenters, his artisters, and even the materials. And he builds this place for David, a very nice house for David. You also note that in chapter 6, how David then brought the ark ultimately to Jerusalem. And we talked a little bit last week about the blessings of the presence of God and how the ark represents that. And so David is sitting there and he's looking at both of these things. These things have just happened, maybe over a little bit of time, but he's reflecting back. He's looking back. You know, like a few years ago, we did some renovations to the building. Now, some of us may not even been here when we used to have an auditorium about half the size. It wasn't that long ago that back wall was sitting about where Patrick and Sandy are, and that was the size of our auditorium. Well, we did some huge renovations in the building. The wall got pushed back. We got new carpet, new paint. We did a bunch of stuff, right? And sometimes it's neat to reflect and think about the blessings of God. That's a blessing from God that we're able to expand, to build on, to have the nice facility that we're able to have. Right? And so David's reflecting on that, and then he turns and he looks at the Ark of God, and what does he note about it? Well, here I am living in this house of cedar, and there's the Ark of God in a tent. Right? And I think out of a sincere affection toward God, he's like, man, there's something wrong with this picture. And so he begins to reflect on that. Verse 4, you go on down in the text here, it says, but that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan. So David's like, man, I see this, it doesn't feel right. You know, I need to do something. And God sends Nathan. He's going to become real important to David. He says, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? Have I not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day? But I have, I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. You may hear that and be like, well, see, God's agreeing with David. You set me in a little tent. Is that really God's perspective? He goes on, and God speaking through David, you know, and then you get down to verse 10. He says, and I will appoint a place for my people Israel. So now he's reflecting on how he will continue to bless Israel, how God's desire is to pour these blessings on them. He says, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. You think about the trip from ever since Israel left Egypt, they have continuously been persecuted and people have fought against them. You think about early on, Egypt, the bondage they suffered in Egypt. Was that hard for them? Yeah. Right? You think about as they left Egypt, they had they had trouble from the enemies along the way, the Edomites. Who were some of the other people? Right? There were neighbors that would give them trouble. They even had trouble among themselves. Then they finally get to the promised land. They can't come in. God sends them back out. 40 years later, they come back. And they have to go through each town and they have to battle for a place. But with God's help, they do that. They get into Egypt and what happens? I mean, into the promised land. Well, then they begin to be harried and fought against by the Philistines, by the Ammonites, by all their neighbors, the Moabites, all these people coming to cause them trouble. Well, God says to David, he says, I'm going to give you rest from this. And there will be a period of time, as long as the children of Israel are faithful to God, that they receive rest. We'll note that. And so God says that they'll be disturbed no more, and violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. Verse 11, from that time I appointed judges over my people, Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled, you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you. You shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name and establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I have some more reflections on that 13 through 16 in just a minute, but God turns what David's reflecting back on David. And his point here is, don't worry about you trying to bless me with a house. I'm going to bless you. All right? I'm the provider here. I'm going to provide you with a good thing. Now, I can't help but think about Acts 17, where Paul, you know, is reflecting those on Mars Hill. And he's going around, remember, he sees all those idols there. And then he begins to preach about the God, the unknown God, which is the real God, which is the one the philosophers, the Athenians, really didn't know like they should. And he goes on to talk about that God is not worshipped or is not needful of man to do anything for him. But he's here to help us. And so again, but I can't admire at least David's desire to want to give back to God. And so then God says in verse 12, well, there will be a time when you will build a temple for me. Of course, he's pointing to what? Solomon, right? And we'll look at that in just a minute. Let's go on down to verse 13. Now, verse 13 through 16 are kind of interesting. These are prophetic verses. And they're prophetic in two ways. Number one, there's a more immediate prophecy of the life of Solomon, right? And he begins to prophesy about Solomon. And then there is another prophecy within this one, which is what we would call a messianic prophecy. And so, and that points toward Jesus. Now I want you to notice again here in the text, God, through the prophet Nathan, says, he shall build a house for my name, talking about the son of David. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits an iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me, and your throne shall be established forever. So he talks about the household of David and how it's going to be, the generations following David are going to be blessed by God. And he points directly at Solomon, that Solomon's going to receive a lot of blessings. He even says, you know, there's going to be a time when Solomon's going to commit iniquity, and I'm going to have to discipline him. But I'm going to discipline him as a father disciplines his son, right, out of love. And so you see that prophecy of the life of Solomon. But you also see another prophecy underlining that. And the Hebrews writer actually brings this out. Two messianic prophecies. Number one, he prophesies about the Son of God, about the coming Son of God, the Messiah. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5, the Hebrews writer quotes this passage in talking about Jesus. He says, For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you, or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And so the Hebrews writer says, when these words are written, when Nathan the prophet speaks to them, he is looking forward to Jesus. You also see here a prophecy of the kingdom of Christ, or the kingdom of God, being established forever. Now obviously he's not talking about the kingdom of Solomon. Solomon's kingdom's long gone. He's got to be talking about something else. Well, what is he talking about? He can't even be talking about the symbolic Davidic earthly kingdom, can he? Because it doesn't exist. It hasn't existed for a long time. In the book of Luke, the writer there, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that is Jesus. Again, Luke 1:31, he says, And behold, you will conceive in your womb, talking to Mary, in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Again, reflection upon I shall be a father to him and he shall be a son to me. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom And of his kingdom there will be no end. And so Luke says in writing this, that's Jesus. He's talking about the kingdom that will be established forever through David will be the kingdom that Jesus establishes. Now, as we've mentioned a lot of individuals who read that and misunderstand what God is saying to David, and think he's talking about an earthly kingdom. Well, obviously, that's not true, right? He's talking about a spiritual kingdom. That's the one Jesus came to establish. And so I thought that was important to point out. So So God has established that promise of the coming Messiah there with David. He also promises that the coming Messiah will come through the line of David. And so we see that in the Gospels, pointing back, the Gospel of Matthew goes to David, to Jesus. Why does he do that? Because that was important in establishing this prophecy. That's why he does it. All right. So we continue reading here in chapter 7. David offers a prayer of gratitude. You go down to verse 18. There the text reads, "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house?" Reflecting on, you know, what he's been talking about, building, how God has blessed him with this nice home. And so he's saying, "Who am I that you've given me all of this? That you have brought me thus far?" Verse 19, "And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind." Notice that. "O Lord God." You ever sit in your home and thank God, "Man, you have blessed me so much"? You ever sit down and pray and just been astonished that God has given you all of this? That's David, right? He's just sitting there and he's just astonished. He's like, "How have I gotten here?" Now, sometimes if things aren't going well, we sit and we wonder, "How did I get here?" Right? Why me? Well, but it's rare in I believe in the human condition to sit and say, "Why me? You know, I don't deserve all this. Why me?" Maybe if we did that more often, we'd be all a little bit more happy and contented and thankful. But that's David, and that shows you into the heart of David. He's just overwhelmed at God's generosity. He goes on later in 27. I'm not going to read the whole text there. I'll let you go back and read it. He goes on to say, "For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you and bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever." You just hearing that, the gratitude of David for all God has given him. And so it's in that backdrop you get into chapters 8 through 10. And we're going to move through these a little bit quicker, but if you have a question, please stop me and ask. But as we get into chapter 8, we begin reading a series of victories for David. He goes out to defend the Israelite people. Now that the nation itself has found some stability, right? He's now king, and it's been established as he's king. Now, it took a little while. It wasn't right away. But now he can begin to go out and protect the nation. And so David wins a series of victories. He defeats the Philistines, 2 Samuel 8 and verse 1. He defeats the Moabites, 8 verse 2. He defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, and the Zobites. Verses 3 and 4. He then goes on to defeat the Syrians, who tried to make war in connection with the Zobites. He defeats them in 5 through 8. He then defeats the Edomites and the Ammonites in Syria together twice in 2 Samuel chapter 10. And so you have these series of victories that David has. He's gaining in notoriety. He's really establishing the kingdom. God is giving the Israelites rest from their enemies. He's like, you know, he's like a team that's prepared, you know, in basketball season, they start winning a series of victory. And what does each victory give the team? Confidence to go into the next one, right? And you begin to win these conquests. If you look up here on the map, so you've got Israel here in the purple, and all their enemies on the sides, right? So you got Edom here, Moab, you got Rehob here. I was trying to find, there's Ammon. And so all these, and there's Zobah up here. So all these are trying to fight against them. So they're really surrounded on all sides by enemies, all this area. And so he's able to successfully come out and defend Israel and push them back. Of course, here's Philistia, which is, you know, giving them tons of trouble as well. And so he's able to battle back against them and give Israel a little bit of rest. 2 Samuel 8, verse 14, the text says there at the end of verse 14, and the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. You know, David is, has been noted before, is a man after God's own heart. He is a man filled with gratitude for God and for all God's given him. He's a man who is upright and righteous, and what's God doing for him? This period in the kingdom of David is a good one. These are like, we would say, the heyday, right? Back in my heyday, I used to, you know, do all this stuff, and we sit and we romanticize the past and all the good accomplishments, right, that we've had. Sometimes we over-glamorize them and then we think of them better than maybe they were. But here's the heyday, the golden years of David's kingdom. And so I think it's important to reflect upon that.
Moment of thought.
What's that?
When you're obedient and responsive, God could respond to you that way. But when we're not, then it may seem like he's, man, do you really care what's going on? But I think in David's case, he became responsive, became much more obedient, and walking that light, God's willing to say, well, let me bless you. We can't outgive him. We have no idea how much he'd do if we were really completely responsive and obedient.
Yeah, and so when you reflect back upon, you compare David and Saul, right? Saul began by having a few good victories, but it quickly turned, right? As he turned away from God, the victories turned, right? He quit winning, and he began to be pushed back, and God allowed him to be defeated at times. Well, David's kingdom, very different, because David, and it goes back to the attitude of David and Saul and their connection to God and their gratitude toward God. And so the kingdom is in a much better place at this point than it was a few years ago under Saul. And so you really see that. One of the places you see that reflected, if you go to 2 Samuel 10, verse 17, and I just want to note, you know, some of the numbers here. When it was told to David, he gathered all Israel together and crossed the Jordan and came to Helam. The Syrians arrayed themselves against David and fought him. So he's fighting the Syrians. And the Syrians fled before Israel. David killed the Syrians, the men of, killed of the Syrians, the men of 700 chariots. All right, so that's a war machine. Do you think of that? Kind of like their tanks, right, coming through. 700, 40,000 horsemen in one battle, and wounded Shobach, the commander of their army. So he died there. And when all the kings who were servants of Hadadezer saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and became subject to them. So not only did he let them win battles, but he gave them lasting peace agreements with these other nations. It says, so the Syrians were afraid to save the Ammonites anymore. So Ammon had been a been a heel in Israel's, had been a sore in Israel's heel, wounding them often, and now God has given them some relief from that. And so David has this really good period in Israel's history. Any questions about any of that so far? I want to go real quickly back to chapter 9 and just talk about this for just a second. So in the midst of all this, and we talked about David's grateful heart, we also talked about David's attitude towards Saul. It wasn't one of hatred, right? He actually, he still had an affection for Saul, despite all Saul did to him. One of the ways that's shown is in chapter 9 with Jonathan's son. Of course, he had a very close relationship with Jonathan. But in chapter 9, verse 1, the text says, David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? So he's reflecting upon his relationship with Jonathan, how close they were, how much Jonathan loved him and sacrificed for David. And so David wants to show some kindness to, in some way, show gratitude for what Jonathan had done for him. And so they search out, they find a servant of the household of Saul, Ziba. They bring Ziba in, and David asks him, that same question. Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show kindness of God, the kindness of God to him? Ziba then points out that there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet. Now you may remember that from chapter 4, where when news comes to the house of Saul that Saul and Jonathan and the other sons have died in battle, we have this description in verse 4. Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news, so he's 5 years old, and they hear this news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And as she fled in her haste, she fell and became, and he fell and became lame. And his name is Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, yeah. So that caused him permanent harm. Now, it's difficult, and I can only sympathize. I'm not crippled. I don't have that kind of handicap. But it's difficult even now with handicaps. We've made some innovations. God's allowed us to have the medical innovations to help people who maybe have lost use of their legs or whatever it is. Man, during this time, it was so much harder. They didn't have the things we have today. They didn't have the modern day electrical wheelchairs to get around. To be crippled that was a real harsh sentence put on somebody. You think about it, even the descriptions. Go to Acts chapter 4, or is it chapter 3? Should remember that chapter number, but I think it's chapter 4, where Peter and is going into the temple, and there's the man who's been lame. I think it says from birth, right? And this guy's laying there outside the temple. Well, he's laid out there every day. Why? Because that when you're crippled like that, that's about all you could do. And so that was a really harsh sentence on anybody. And so here is Mephibosheth, and he is suffering. And so David hears about it. Go back to 2 Samuel 9. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. And so David actually, he's just going to bring him into his family. The text goes on later. Let's see, what verse? I may not have it up here. He goes on to say, he gives command to Ziba and his family to care for Mishpo-Seth. Mishpo-Seth's brought into their home and they become his servants. Verse 9 says, all that belonged to Saul and all his house I've given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mishpo-Seth, your master's grandson shall always eat at my table. And so he brings him in, and the verse 13 tells us that he always ate at the king's table. The text there, and I didn't have it up here on the board, but it says that David treated him like one of his sons. That's how much care he had toward him. So I just think that was important to point out before we transition to some more difficult text. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, and could have treated him really harshly. It's like I say, to be crippled like that. I mean, that was a hard sentence for anybody, and that man had been through a lot in his life, and had suffered a lot. And so I think David showing him this kindness was truly speaks to the heart of David and his care for those around him. Yeah, that's a really good point because, you know, David, when he first starts out, he has no idea who this man is. He has no idea about his physical condition. But by bringing him into his house, David's taking on all the cost, there's a lot that the servants of David are going to deal with in regard to him. Yet David's willing to take on that cost for this young man. All right, we only have a few minutes left. I may go ahead and end a little bit early here because I don't want to jump into this next section and just have just a minute to get started on it and then have to quit. So as I mentioned before, I really think David's life can be broken up into three segments. You have the the childhood and early adulthood of David, right, when he's a shepherd, when he's out tending the flocks and doing those things, then up until he becomes a warrior, and then you have a second section where he becomes king. He begins his reign. I mean, and he is close to God, and he's doing, he has this heart of gratitude in his life. He's living an upright life, and then you have this third section of David's life. And unfortunately, because of sin, this final period of his life, this third period of his life, does not go as well for David. And we'll talk about some things. And I think the difficult thing is there are some long-lasting blessings from David's period now that will go through the generations to follow. In this next section, there's going to be some things that occur that will have long-lasting effects in a negative way. And it will ultimately lead to the breakup of the kingdom of Israel, unfortunately. And a lot of that has to be laid at the feet of David for his sin. Questions? All right. Thank you all. We'll plan to meet back in here next Wednesday. We'll begin our devotional period in just a few minutes.